beginning today in verse number 28 and go down through verse number 30. All this week while we were on vacation, I was studying through A.W. Tozer's book. I recommend any of his writing that you want to read. I think that you'll get a blessing from him. He doesn't agree with us on everything, but when it comes to the Godhead, he had a profound understanding and was able to put it in words. It's just wonderful. But I was reading this week his book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And in that book, he goes through the attributes of God. I had a great time of study this week, considering the attributes of our God. And as we've mentioned before so many times, and as we've studied through those attributes ourselves and looked into these realities of our God and the power and the very nature of Him, we can only scratch the surface. Even with all that He has revealed to us of Himself and all that He's given to us in His Word, we can only scratch at the surface of how awesome and how wondrous our God is. We see here in this passage, Romans chapter 8, as Paul is giving direction here to these Romans, these Christians in Rome at this time, and he's accounting for them the wondrous grace of God. He describes God's work for us here in this passage of Romans chapter 8. And this morning I want to look at these three verses specifically, verse 28 down through verse number 30, as our text, as we consider this morning the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. He begins here in verse 28, and this verse 28 is a great and precious promise to us as God's children, and we have this understanding, we have this promise given to us that it is so precious to us because of the awesomeness and the power of our God. We served a weak God, this wouldn't mean anything to us, but we don't serve a weak God. We serve the all-powerful God. And so because we serve an all-powerful, almighty God, absolute holy, absolute righteous, absolute perfect God that is worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory that we can pour out to Him, this promise is precious to us because we know only a God of such power can keep this promise. And so He tells us here in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that's a great promise, you see, because He says there that all things work together for my good. For my good. God has called me unto Himself by His grace. All of us who have Christ Jesus as Lord, who have been called unto Him by the grace of God, this promise applies to us. And He says, we know that all things, everything that is in our lives, both good and those things that we call bad, every one of them are put in our lives and are worked by our God for our good. For our good. Now, the reason this promise is so precious to us is because when we're going through those storms of life and we're going through those troubles that come and we're enduring these trials and these hardships that are a reality of life on this earth, the struggles that are a reality for us being in the flesh as we are, as we endure those things, we don't see any good in it. We just don't see the good. And that's the reason this promise is so precious to us. Because what we realize, what we know, is that in the midst of it, when it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't feel good, when it isn't what we would want, when it especially doesn't seem anything good about it whatsoever, our God has promised unto us that He is working every bit of it for our good. We may not realize it here. We may not ever fully grasp the working of God in it now. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming when we'll see in the hand of our Father how He has moved this over here and how He's worked this over here and how He's taken this and put it exactly in this place and He's worked all of these things and positioned everything as He's desired them to be positioned so that it will be for our good. And we are able then to see through that trial and through that struggle and through that period of time there and through that awful thing that I had to endure there and through this stuff right here, how God has worked all of it through that to bring us to that place where it is good for us. Where He's worked in that to make us what He said He was going to make us. You see, that's the sovereignty. That's the sovereignty of an almighty God. And that's the reason that this is a precious promise to us. That when the struggle of life is hard, when the trouble is in our face, when we see only the pitfalls around us, it's in those times we know, Lord, I don't know what You're doing, but I know You're going to work it for Your glory and for my good. We go on to read here in verse 29, and whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, the group that He's given this promise to in verse number 28, those whom He has called unto Himself, those whom this promise is given to in verse number 28, He calls them here in verse number 29, the foreknown, those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. This is ultimately how He works it out for our good, because He is conforming us to the image of His Son. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This morning I want us to consider this, especially this word that's found in verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow. The foreknowledge of our God. This particular doctrine, this reality of our Lord, is something that is much misunderstood today and even ignored by many today. It is a doctrine that causes a great deal of controversy when spoken of. And some will twist it to try to fit the understanding of their frail minds and make it apply to the theology that they want to believe in. But this doctrine, as simply as Scripture declares it, is one of the most beautiful doctrines that we'll ever see concerning our Lord.
Amen.
For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those who He foreknew, He is making us like our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for this day. We thank You, Father, for Your great grace. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity again to be in your house. We pray that you bless us this day as we look to your word, that you'd give us clarity of these things, Father, that we have written before us this day, that we might honor our Lord this day by your word. Help us that we might declare your truth. Father, forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings and how often, Father, we come short of your glory. Help us, Father, that we might be a people that is found faithful before you. Help us, Father, that we might serve you as we ought, that we would walk as you called us to walk. Help us this day, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless each soul that's come this way today, that indeed our hearts and our minds might be turned toward you as we look to your word. Help us, Father, to lift up the name of Christ this day. Bless the many that are sick and on our prayer list, the many that are away from us this morning. Father, we pray that you be with each one of them and give them that which they have need of this day. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would, by his name, Father, help us to serve you. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Conform us into the image of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. What is foreknowledge? What is foreknowledge? A simplified definition is simply to know before. To know before. But according to the scripture, it is more than just a knowledge. More than just a knowledge. More than just an understanding. This morning I want us to look at a few places in the scripture as this word is described for us. The word foreknowledge itself is not used in the Old Testament. We only find that word foreknowledge in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, we see the word know. And of course, the word know is the root word for foreknowledge. And we see it used many times in the Old Testament. I want you to see these examples that are given to us here. Go over to Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and verse number 17. I want you to see that this word knowledge and the word foreknowledge in the New Testament is a word that is, it means more than just knowledge. It means more than simply an understanding. It has a deeper context here that is used. Exodus 33, verse number 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. I know thee by name. Notice in Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before you were ever born, he said, I knew. Before you ever came forth from that womb, he said, I'd already set you apart for my service. Notice in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Amos chapter 3, verse number 2. you only. Here he's talking to Israel as a nation. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, did God know who the Egyptians were? Yes, he knew who the Egyptians were. Did he know, I'm speaking of knowledge now, did he know who the Canaanites were? Yeah, he knew who those were, those folks were. He created them. He made them. He knew exactly who those people were. This word know here is giving us further information about God's relationship to these individuals that he's speaking to. This word knowledge that he's speaking to Israel there in Exodus chapter 33. This word know that he spoke to Jeremiah about, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. This word know here in Amos chapter 3 and verse number 2. It means to regard with favor. To regard with favor. He means in this declaration to these three different people, and this, I just chose out three. There are many we find in the Old Testament with this word here given. It means that he loves them. It means he has appointed them. He has set them apart. He has an intimate knowledge of this people. That's what this word know means, to regard with favor. Notice what he goes on to say, of you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And then he says, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Of you only, he said. This foreknowledge is that he regarded them with favor. He loved this people. Now, we see the word knowledge in the New Testament as well. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 23. Here we see the negative of this word knowledge used. As I've mentioned before, this is one of the saddest passages of Scripture, I believe, that's written. Here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 down through verse number 23. The words of our Lord here. But let's read all of this, these three verses here. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never regarded you with favor. I never appointed you. I never loved you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Knew. John chapter 10, verse number 14. John chapter 10 and verse number 14. Beautiful passage of Scripture here in John 10 as the Lord describes himself as the good shepherd. A good shepherd for us. Shepherds the flock. And he said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Know my sheep. And am known of mine. In other words, I regard my sheep with favor. I love my sheep, and my sheep love me. I know my sheep and am known of mine. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He knows them that are His. And now we come to the word foreknowledge. That's the word know. That's what the word, the root word of this means. Regard with favor, to love, to appoint, to choose unto Himself. That is that word know there. Then he says here in our text, there, verse 20, number 29, he uses that word foreknow. Foreknow. Now, this word foreknow, or prognogosko in the Greek, this word is never used in relationship to events or actions. It's never used in regards to something that has been done or something that is being worked or something that is some event that was accomplished. That word foreknowledge is never used in regards to that, but rather it is always used in regards to an individual person. When you see that word foreknow in the Scripture, it is always in relationship to the individual, that God has foreknown the individual, the person. Becomes the focus of it. And it is not the will of the person nor their actions, but rather the person that is in view. Now, this is where, I'll look at this and we'll break this down a little bit further in a minute. Notice it in Romans 11, verse number 2. Romans 11, verse number 2. We see this word used again. Romans 11, verse number 2. Here he's speaking of Israel. And he said, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What? Ye not? What the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah said, Lord, there's nobody left. I'm the only one. And God said, No. I've got my people. I've got my people. There's 7,000 of you all that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's 7,000 of you that I've set aside, that I've reserved. I've got my remnant. He foreknows the individual, see. He did not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 2. Peter writes here concerning this word foreknowledge. He describes who he's writing to there in verse number 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so he's talking to these strangers. He calls them elect here in verse number 2, and that election is according to the foreknowledge of God. It's to the individual, you see. It's not to events. It's not to actions of these people, but it is to the people themselves that He has foreknown. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Why was this foreknowledge? Why was it accomplished? And I'm framing it in words that we can understand. Because when you begin to consider this, the reality of who God is in relation to what He knows, we have to frame it in words that make sense to us, that our frail mind can even grasp it, because the reality is God has always known everything that He knows. And because He knows all, He has always known all.
Amen.
There's never a time that God learned anything. That is the reality of who He is. He is the all-powerful God. He is omniscient. That means He knows everything. And it's not because He knows everything, because He saw it. Because what we find recorded for us here in the Scriptures, what we see in these very verses here, is that He knows it because He's the one who did it. He knows it because He knows it. There's no time that He learned it. It's always been with Him. And so we ask the question, why was it done? Why does this foreknowledge take place? What does it mean that He foreknows? We have to frame it in ways we can grasp. So why was this foreknowledge accomplished? Again, the word foreknowledge always refers to God foreknowing persons. Always persons. It's not causative. Instead, something else is behind it. In other words, it's not because we did something that He says, okay, I will know you now because you did this. That's how most people try to grasp the reality of foreknowledge. Their idea, and it's taught this way, and we'll get into this a little bit more as we go along this morning, but most people will look at it and say, God looked down through time and He saw what you were going to do, and based upon what He saw you were going to do, foreseeing faith is what's often used. Because He saw what you were going to do, then He said, okay, I'm going to know them. I'm going to elect them. I'm going to make them my own because they're going to believe on me. No. It's not based upon anything you and I have done. Paul goes over that specifically in Romans chapter 9. He addresses that very thought specifically. No. No, it's not something that we did or we have done. It's not something that God looked down through time and said, okay, yeah. No. He has always known. Foreknowledge. To know before. He has always known. And so, the reason why He knows us is based upon something else. It's not based upon something that you and I have done. Or even what somebody else has done for us. Your grandmother may have prayed dearly for you. That's not the reason. That's not the reason that you're saved today. It was a help. It was a blessing. That's not the reason. The reason is because of God's determinate counsel to do so. And secondly, because He loved you. Because He wanted to, and because He loved you. Why was that? I can't explain that. I don't know that. It's just because He is. Notice in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 23. Acts chapter 2, verse number 23. Here He's describing, Peter is preaching this message here on the day of Pentecost, and he's declaring the works of God to the children of Israel that are here in his hearing as he's describing these events to all of these people that are gathered here. And they're there in the first part of chapter 2, it gives us long list of all these different groups that are there, people from all over the world that have come to worship in Jerusalem at this time, and Peter is preaching to them the gospel of Christ Jesus. And he gets down here to verse number 22 and 23, and he's describing Christ Jesus to them. And he says, "Ye men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter describes here, this was God's purpose. This was God's plan. He foreknew Christ Jesus to come into this world to do this work. As he describes here, by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, he has accomplished this. And this foreknowledge is in reference now, when he said him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that foreknowledge is speaking of you and I. Those that are the elect of God, he is describing here, not describing the event that our Lord is going to endure, he's describing the reason for the event. His people that he has known, the people that he has elected to himself. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. Now, this delivering there, as he is being brought, is what that references to be sacrificed for us. This is the very purpose of God. That was the reason our Lord came. That's why he said that was his hour, was to give himself, you see. This was not something where God is wringing his hands as Jesus was being nailed to the cross and him saying, "Oh no, they've killed my son, what am I going to do now?" No, that's the reason Jesus came. That was exactly what God had set in order. That was exactly what he had planned to redeem us to himself. And so he says, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now this is the problem that Paul addresses in Romans chapter 9. Because this is what men would say, well, if that was God's will for us to do that, then why is God holding us guilty? And Paul says, "Who art thou that repliest against God, O man?" He's the one that sets it in order. He's the one that establishes it to be done. And he's the one that's going to accomplish his will and his purpose. And so Peter describes here, "Ye with your wicked hands have crucified and slain." It is by God's determinate counsel that he has foreknown us to himself. He has chosen us from the beginning, from before the beginning, because he wanted to. Notice Paul says this in Romans 9 and verse 16. Romans 9 and verse number 16 says, "So then, it is not of him that willeth." It's not because you want to. "Nor of him that runneth." It's not the work that you are doing. It's not because you want it. It's not because you strove for it. It's not because you did something. "Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." God that showeth mercy. It's not based on anything that I have done or anything that you have done, but it's based solely on the fact that he wanted to, and that in that process of wanting to, there is the revealed love for us. It's all of His grace. There's absolutely nothing that you and I can do or have done to deserve God foreknowing us. It's all of His grace. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 5, we'll read verse 4 there with it as well. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. According to the good pleasure of His will. It says, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. His good pleasure. Then he describes how this works out in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not in any work that you have performed that God's grace is extended to you. It's not in you joining the church. It's not in you being baptized. It's not in you coming forward and praying. It's not in the prayer that you prayed before the Lord. It's not in any of those things. It's not even in the confession that comes forth out of your mouth. For even the faith to believe, he says there in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even your ability to believe is a gift from God. It is all. Our salvation is all of Him. There's no part that was done by me. There's no part that can be accomplished by me. He simply reveals it to me. It's all of Him. He's already worked it all. He's worked it all. And then works in us to make it known to us. For if there was anything that we could do to bring that salvation to ourselves, Paul says there in verse number 9, we'd be bragging about it. We'd be bragging. Jesus did so much for me, but boy, look what I have done. I can't brag about anything but what Christ Jesus has already done for me. That's the only thing I can boast in. I can't boast in me. I can't boast in what I've done. I can only boast in Christ. He is the one that has accomplished His salvation for me. It's Him. It's His work. And He has foreknown His people. He has foreknown us to work that grace in us. So that not only does it, what we find out on the day that we're saved is, I'm saved. I'm born again. Lord Jesus is my Savior. That's what we find out on that day. What we find out when we read the Scriptures, what we find out when we begin to study who God is, what we find out when we begin to consider eternity past, what we find out is that though it was made known to me that day, that wasn't the day it was done. That wasn't the day it was done. It was simply told to me that day. It was already done. It was completed 2,000 years ago when my Lord stood in my place and took my sin upon Himself and was there punished for me. But what we find out further in the very wording that the Scripture gives us is that in the mind of His Father, it was done always. It was already complete. For what God determines to be done, my friends, it will be done. When He saved my soul in September of 1984, He was simply making it known to me that day. This is what I've done for you from eternity past. That's what He was making known to me. You see, He tells us there in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. The same phrase is used in regards to our Lord's death. And the same phrase is also used in regards to our, as Peter said there in Acts chapter 2, same phrase is used in regards to the Father's love for His Son as well in John chapter 17 and verse number 24. Notice what He says here, John 17, 24. Father, I will, this is the Lord's prayer, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. That same love that our Father has for the Son, He is described to have for us, because it's through His Son. The same love from eternity past, from the foundations of the world. Because God is who He is, because He is eternal, because He is immutable, His foreknowledge and consequently His election took place in eternity past. He gives us a time reference here so that our minds can understand it, from before the foundations of the world. Before anything else was made, before anything else was created, before anything else was, when God was alone with Himself in eternity, He knew His people. Every last one of them. And set in order His purpose to accomplish our salvation. God has always known those whom He would save. There was ever a time that He did not know. He would not be omniscient and He would not be sovereign. But my friends, my God knows all. He declares that plainly. Psalm 139, David records that for us. Our Lord knows everything. And because He knows everything, He knows every last one of His people. He knows every last one that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us there in John chapter 6 that in their time, in their day of grace, God will draw us unto Christ. Notice that in John 6 verse 44. We'll read verse 37 with this as well. He says here, all that the Father giveth Me, that's those whom He's foreknown, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. Everybody that comes to him, he said he receives. But how do we come? He says in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says in verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Foreknowledge. The foreknowledge of our Father was accomplished from eternity past. It is a beautiful thing that my poor words cannot even begin to describe. That my God, in His love for me, knew me before anything else. Chose me unto himself to give unto me his love and his grace before he made anything else. And in the making of everything else, it is all for the purpose of working it, as our text says there in verse number 28, to work that good for me. In other words, all of history is worked to bring to pass God's salvation of His children. All history was worked that the gospel might be given unto me. Do you not see the wonder of God's love for you? That if this day you can say, Jesus is my Lord, if you can this day say that you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that God has worked everything to bring to pass His grace in your life. Do you know Christ Jesus today? If you know Him, it's because He's known you from eternity past. Foreknowledge allows God. I hate to use that term, but it's just to break it down where we can understand. Foreknowledge allows God to know me and you from eternity past. It makes no sense. My puny mind cannot comprehend the actions of the holy, just God. I can only go in what He has declared in His Word. And He says, I've known you from before the foundations of the earth. I've chosen you. And because of this, all praise, all honor, and all glory belong to Him. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah says here in verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak. speak righteousness and declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that are escaped to the nations, ye have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who have declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus this day. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved. I hear people all the time worried about whether or not they're the elect. Friends, you don't have to worry about whether or not you're the elect. You just simply need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes care of the election. God takes care of the foreknowledge. He says to you that are unsaved, he says, believe and repent. Or repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The day that you're saved, the only thing you know is, I'm redeemed. What we find out is, he had this planned from eternity past. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge of my God. Do you know him today? Let's all stand. Brother Frank, would you bring us a song?